Good evening, everybody. Isn't it wonderful that tonight, while the rest of the world is out worshiping the devil, doing all sorts of weird stuff, the devil's birthday and all of that, we're in God's house. Amen. Hey, that's wonderful. I would like to start off by sharing a personal testimony about me and my family and how God has really just so phenomenally blessed us. Some of you might know, some of you might not know, but our one vehicle got stolen about 2 weeks ago. And it was quite a heavy, it was quite a heavy thing for us when this car got stolen. And it wasn't a very new car, but it was a wonderful car. It is a car that I've had since I was 21 years old. I have personally rebuilt just about every nut and bolt on that car. It was in fantastic condition, and it was my baby. And so my baby's gone now, and I don't know where she is right now, but God blessed me with a new baby. And those of you, when you walk out, you will see her out there. She's nice, she's blue. And there is a wonderful testimony here. When I got out and I saw that my car was gone, I got this whole sinking feeling. And then I got angry, and then I got frustrated, and then I was irritated. I went through this whole big thing. But by the second day, I could at least think normally, And so I was talking to God, and I said to God, you know what, Lord, I'm really angry with these people that zipped my car. I'm really quite stressed with them. And I know your word says, bless them that curse you, bless and do not curse. Now, I'm not going to go as far as saying that I'm going to curse these oaks, but geez, Lord, I can't bless these oaks. I mean, for goodness sakes. And so I went through this, and I spoke to God, and I said to him how I'm feeling. And I also said to him, Lord, I work for you. I don't earn a salary. How am I going to get another car? Where am I going to get a car like that? My car was reliable. Now I'm going to have to go and get something cheap, and I'm going to have to fix it every week, and this and that. And I don't know. I just kept praying, Lord, give me a peace. Show me that you are there. So the next morning, when I got to work, I saw the place where I always parked my car. It's empty. And I got this feeling I should go there. So I walked up to that place, and I stood there, and I started praying out loud. And I said, Father, I serve you, and I trust you for a new vehicle. And then I said, and devil, I've got something to say to you too. You stole my car. Bible says you're the thief. And the Bible does say that if the thief gets caught out, you will claim back sevenfold what he has stolen from you. So I said, now in the name of Jesus, I serve you notice. I want my car back sevenfold in the name of Jesus Christ. And I got this funny feeling all over me, and I just left it there. And I started looking to see what we could afford and what not. And you don't even want to know what we could afford, man. It was just horrible. And so, then every now and then despondency wants to just, grab a hold on you. And then you pray again. And so I started printing out a couple of cars that, I thought would suit us as a family. Just so that I could have a look and see, what do we need. And I spoke to my wife about it. And it was the following Monday. I sat there at my desk. Now, I've been praying about this thing the whole weekend, and I'm looking at these different cars, and I thought to myself, let me just phone one of these oaks, find out what condition these vehicles are in, and, take it from there. So I pick up the telephone. This is the first car that I'm phoning for now. And I'm not going to go and buy this car because I can't even remotely afford what they want for this car. But I pick up the phone. I speak to the guy. While I speak to the guy, how's this for coincidence? But we don't believe in coincidence, do we? No, God is there. So while I'm speaking to this guy, I recognize his voice. And it turns out I went to pray for him and his family about 2 months ago. And so I speak to him and I arrange with him a time to go and see the car. So I go there and I see the car, and it's a nice car. It's a very nice car. And we begin to talk a little bit, and things are going very well with him. And, they're very blessed. And so he asks me, why am I looking for another car? So I share with him, my car was stolen, this, that, and the other. And then he says to me, suddenly, out of the blue, he says, listen, yeah, be very honest with me now. What can you afford to spend on a car? So I thought to myself, brother, you don't want to know what I can afford to spend on a car. And then I one of these little quick prayers to God. I said, Lord, what can I afford to spend on a car? And the Lord dropped a figure in my heart, 30,000 rand. So I said to him, well, I suppose I can probably afford about 30,000 rand, which was a lot less than what the car was going for. And so he said to me, you know what? When you drove through my gates, Jesus spoke to me. And he actually said Jesus. He didn't say the Lord spoke to me. He said Jesus spoke to me and told me I must give you this car for 30,000 rand. And I was just shocked. I was just bewildered. I was just amazed. at the way that this man just shared this with me. And I nogal, like a real idiot, gone and says to him, are you sure? Are you really sure? You know, he says to me, listen here, brother, I have peace with this. This is what he told me I must give you this car for. And I said, thank you very much. I accept this car. I'll bring you the money by Friday. And we prayed, and God provided the money that we needed by Friday. Now, this is the twist on the story. They paid me out just over 10,000 rand for my Golf that got stolen. I have just insured my new vehicle for 72,000 rand. God gave me back 7 times what the devil stole from me. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. There was this cowboy that decides to go to church. Now that in its own is a miracle, you know that, eh? And so he walks into the church, and as he enters the church, he notices that he's the only one there. So he sees the pastor sitting there. Pastor comes moseying on over to him. Pastor says to him, listen, yeah, it looks like it's only going to be you and I here today. So he checks around, he sees, yeah, no, it's only going to be the two of them. Pastor says, do you still want me to preach, even though it's just you and I? So the cowboy thinks about it. He says, you know what? I'm not a very clever guy. But I reckon if I go to feed my cattle and only one of them pitches up, I pretty much better feed him anyway. So the pastor said, okay, you got a point there. I'll preach. So the pastor goes to his notes and he begins to preach. 15 minutes passes, he's preaching up a storm. Half an hour passes, he's preaching even better. Eventually an hour is gone and this pastor doesn't look like he's going to stop at all. An hour and a half later, the pastor eventually finishes. So the pastor is very chuffed. He's preached up a storm here. And this cowboy is looking pretty stressed. So he walks over to the cowboy and he says to him, listen, did you enjoy the sermon? The cowboy looks at him. He says, you know what? I'm not a very clever guy. But I reckon if I go to feed my cows and only one of them pitches up, I'm sure as hell not going to give them all the hay at once. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'm going to share with you a message on hell. And you know what? I didn't plan it to work out the way it did. That tonight, while the world is celebrating Halloween, that we're going to be sharing a message on hell. But maybe there's something to make some people think in that. Because, you know, this is a very, very evil night. As far as you go, people are worshipping the devil. People are busy doing the things that God says in His Word we should not do. A lot of them do it in ignorance. A lot of them do it because they do not know any better. But there are some of them that should know better. Because I have found that there are so many Christians that are also caught up in this thing. There are so many Christians. I had the other day, how's this? A guy trying to explain to me why this is a Christian day. And you know what? I just thought to myself, you know, you are so lost. I don't know if there's any hope for you. And I tried to share with them the right stuff, but they were just not interested. Because, you see, we've become so indoctrinated by worldly thoughts, by the way that the world looks at things. Tonight, I want to look at the way that God looks at certain things. How many of you would agree with me that we all have certain places that we would like to go? I mean, me, for example, I'd probably like to go to Disneyland. How many of you would like to go to Disneyland? That's a pretty nice place to go. You could enjoy yourself there. You could really get into that place. Now, some of you might not share my taste. So some of you might say that, you know what, I would like to go to the Swiss Alps and I would like to go on a skiing vacation. Some of you might say that, you know what, I'm not into any of that stuff. I'd rather probably go to some Caribbean island. And for that matter, I'd probably like to go with you because it's quite nice to go there. So in the end, we can say that there is a place somewhere that all of us would really like to go. Now, in the same way, there are certain places that all of us would pretty much not like to go. Now, I cannot speak for you, but I'm not pretty fond of the desert. You know, I wouldn't like to spend a prolonged period of time in the desert anywhere. And, you know, being in the middle of some war somewhere, a war zone, that doesn't sound very appealing to me. Being in the vicinity of a volcano busy erupting, I'd rather avoid that area, wouldn't you? But let me put it to you this way. There is one place that nobody wants to go. And you don't find it here on earth. But the Bible does teach us about that place. And if you want to know what that place is like, take the greatest dislike that you have of any place on earth. Now combine it with all the places that you dislike on earth. Multiply it by a gazillion, and you still don't know what hell is going to be like. Because it's going to be a really terrible place. And nobody wants to go there. Now, when we look at hell, it is once again one of those controversial topics where, you know, everybody disagrees on what it's going to be about. And we will probably continue to disagree about it because none of us have really seen it. There's a lot of people, I've heard them say that, you know what, it's hell on earth, man. You know, there's nothing worse than what we're living here now. Now, shame. You're going to have a rude awakening when you get to the other side. Do you know, just for interest's sake, that Jesus himself preached on hell 11 times, yet he only ministered on heaven once? That makes you think, doesn't it? He taught on hell 11 times. He touched on heaven once. Why? Because he wanted us to know that there is one place that you really, really do not want to go. Now, if we want to know what hell is about, besides the fact that I have never come back from hell, so I can't tell you exactly what it's about, we do find glimpses of it in God's Word. There is only one truth about hell. That truth is not man's opinion. It's not what Samuel has sucked out of his thumb. We find that in God's Word. Romans 3 verse 4 says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." And you know, when you want to know about something in God's kingdom, that's what it's about. What God has written in His Word, now that is true. What man says, what man has sucked out of his thumb, I don't care. You know what, I've listened to many different church denominations' views on hell as well. And you know what, a lot of them just don't tie together. That's not where you find your answers. You never find your answers in man's opinion. You find your answers in God's Word. The problem is, this is quite a substantial book. If you were to sit and go and try and find it, it's going to probably take you a long time. So a lot of people don't really go there to find their answers. It's easier to go to the neighbor and say, "Listen, yeah, what do you think about this and this?" What your neighbor thinks might be dangerous. So find the answers in God's Word. So by now, you have mostly probably realized that there are some people out there that believe some pretty weird stuff. Depending on who you speak to about hell, or about heaven for that matter, if you speak to 100 different people, you're going to find 100 different thoughts about hell. Even amongst the different churches, people don't always agree. But the answer is in God's Word. To start off, I want to just say that if you look at the Bible, there are different names for hell. To give you an example, the Old Testament word for hell is the word Sheol, which normally refers to, or sometimes refers to, the place where the bodies of the dead were laid. Not referring necessarily to the grave, because there was a different name for the grave, but it referred to the place where the bodies were laid. But it normally referred to the place where spirit and soul went at the death of a person. That same word, when it was translated and taken up into the New Testament in the Greek, was called Hades. A lot of you would have probably heard of Hades. Those of you that looked at the movie Hercules, you all know that Hades is that little oaky cruising around with a blue fire on his head. And he's the gatekeeper of the realm of the dead. You know what I'm talking about now, hey? Right. So Hades, that's the place where the dead and the departed spirits went. That is the New Testament name for Sheol. And then we have the title that we're going to be looking at tonight. Then there is another name that is given to hell, and that is the word Gehenna. And that word is used in the New Testament to illustrate hell as a place of eternal punishment for the unrighteous. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. That hell is a place of eternal punishment for the unrighteous. The word Gehenna is important. If you want to understand what hell is going to be about, if you want to understand what hell is, the makeup of hell and all of that stuff, you need to know where that word comes from. The word Gehenna is a Greek translation or transliteration, or however you say that, for the Hebrew phrase, the Valley of Hinnom. All right, listen to me. In the Hebrew, they had a place called the Valley of Hinnom. The Greek word for hell refers to that place. Right. Now, I'm going to share with you why the Valley of Hinnom is important. Just historically, the Valley of Hinnom is a very deep gorge. It is narrow, and it is somewhere southeast of Jerusalem, and it is called Geb Ben Hinnom. That's what it is called. It was a place where the Israelites, many, many thousands of years ago, sacrificed their children to the gods of Baal and Molech. not just the Israelites, a lot of the other people around that area, they used to all go to this place. It was a very evil place, it was a filthy place, it was a despicable place, and that is where a lot of innocent blood was spilled. Where people took, think about it guys, people took newborn babies, put them on altars, set them alight, and began to cry out to the gods that they worshipped, that they would send them rain. Began to cry out to the gods that they worshipped, that they would bless their crops. They would slaughter children. They would desecrate them so that those gods would answer them. It was not a very nice place. And even in the time of Jesus, this place, this valley, was used as a garbage dump. All of Jerusalem's waste products was taken to this valley, and all of the waste was put there. In the waste was included the animals that had died, the dead bodies of animals were placed there, including the dead bodies of convicted felons and criminals. So if you were to walk around there, you would see corpses lying all over the place. What comes where you find corpses? What do you see there? You see a lot of worms. You see maggots. You see flies. You see all sorts of ugly, yucky stuff that you and I, we don't even want to think about that stuff, eh? All right. So now, all of this filth, if you were to just leave it out in the open and you wouldn't do something with it, you would probably end up with all sorts of illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, and yucky stuff all over the place. Does that make sense to you? So what is the logical way of trying to get rid of the stuff? You set it on fire. So if you went to the Valley of Hinnom at any given time, there were fires burning all over the place. The whole place looked like it was on fire. There was fire and brimstone. There was smoke. There was the stench of decaying flesh, rotting flesh. There was maggots all over the place. There were flies. And the reason why they burnt the stuff was to try and burn up all this rotting meat, burn up all this stench, all this nonsense, try and get rid of all the disease that was busy breeding in that area. It was the site of mutilated corpses and rotting flesh. At night, the wild dogs would howl to no end as they were busy fighting to try and get hold of the pieces of bone and the pieces of flesh that hadn't been burnt away properly. If you were to look at that scene, it would look like something that has come out of one of the worst horrible horror movies that we can see. It was truly not a nice place to go. Now, every time that Jesus referred to hell, the place of eternal punishment, he used the picture that the Jews could relate to of Gehenna, of trying to just bring a clear picture to the people of what hell is going to be like. All right. So you want, it's almost like we can say that Jesus taught the Jews. He said to them, you want to know what hell is going to be like? Go to Gehenna. Go and walk around there. Feel the heat of the flames. See the maggots crawling all over the people, eating away their flesh. Smell the putrid filth. You cannot even breathe in that place. Now, once you've been there and you've seen how bad it is, magnified by a couple of thousand, and maybe you've come relatively close to knowing what it's going to be like one day when you get to hell. Hell is a real place. Whenever Jesus spoke on it, Jesus never hinted at, insinuated that, or taught that it was going to be a fictitious place. He never claimed that it was going to be like a spiritual place. He always spoke about hell as if it was a real place. Luke 12 verse 5 says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you in hell. You can't be thrown into a spiritual place, my friend. You are thrown into a real place. Hell is a real place. It exists. Let me say this. There is a fate worse than death. The only fate worse than death is dying and going to hell. Who will go there? Interesting question. In the book of Psalm chapter 9 verse 17 it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's very important. The wicked is going to go there one day and those that forget God. Then it goes on and it says in Matthew 13 verse 41 to 42 it says, the Son of Man will send out all of his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. What type of person is going to go to hell? The Bible tells us wicked people are going to go to hell. Wicked people are unrepented people. People that are caught up in the stuff that they are doing, they show no repentance, they show no remorse. Right? Then many people will go there. If we look at the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "Enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, I suppose a lot of people will say that this is just an old cliche, but we once again have to just say this. It is not necessarily the wide road that leads to heaven. There is a narrow road that leads to heaven. And the way I see this road, it is narrow, and on both sides, you fall off, you fall into the wrong place. The road to hell is paved with all sorts of enticing goodies, nice things, things that speak to your flesh, things that your flesh will crave. Drugs, sex, rock and roll, prostitution, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and all that type of stuff. Possessions and all of that stuff. The road to get to heaven is a narrow one. It is not necessarily an easy one to go. But look at the rewards. I think at this point in time I would like to share with you something. A couple of years ago my father had a guy come into his office. My father was an insurance broker at that stage. A black person came into his office, and my dad saw that this man, there was something wrong with him. I don't know, maybe he just discerned it, maybe the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, I cannot say. But my dad eventually questioned him, and he said to him, "You know what, it's almost like you're not really here. You are very stressed about something. What is it? Can I help you at all?" And this man said to him, "You know what, sir, last night I had the most disturbing dream, and I don't know what it's about." My father said to him, "Okay, tell me what your dream was." And this man said to my father, "You know what? I had this dream that I was standing on a kopje. And at the bottom of the kopje, I saw this very wide road. And I saw hundreds of thousands, even millions of people. I think he said they could not be counted. And I saw them walking on this road, and they were laughing and they were joking and they were having a very good time. And the next moment I saw the earth open up. And as I saw in there," he says, "he saw stuff that he cannot tell anybody. He says it made his hair stand on end. He saw the most horrible things down there. It was probably demons that he saw that was clinging all to the sides. And they were laughing and they were cackling as all these people began to fall down this hole. And he saw flames coming out of this hole. And these people were being consumed by the flames. And he could hear their screams. Yet the people that were still on the road, that were still busy walking towards this hole, were blissfully unaware of what had happened. And even when they came to the edge of this hole, it was as if they were in a trance. They did not see what it was all about until they fell in there. And there were cries for help and there were cries for mercy, but nothing could be done for them. And this man was standing on the kopje, and he was trying to scream at these people, 'Please, please, look there. There is this hole. You are all going to fall in this hole. Why can you not see this hole?' He said, and he felt so powerless because he could see that even though he was on the kopje and he could see them, he was very far from them. And he just felt that even if he was to run down there and try and find them, by the time he gets there, every second, and this is what he said, it was like millions were falling into this hole." Now here's a very interesting thing. This man was not a church person. He was not a Christian. He did not go to church at all. Yet he had this dream that shook him radically to the foundations of his being. And he sat there, and I think if I remember correctly, he was crying as he was relating the story to my dad because it troubled him so. And he said to my dad, "Do you know what this dream means?" And my dad says, "Yes, I know exactly what this dream means." And my dad shared with him the reality of Jesus Christ. And he also shared with him the reality of the devil. My dad shared with him on heaven, and my dad shared with him on hell. My dad said to him, "What you saw is the fate of those that refused to accept what Jesus has done for them." And you better be believing that that man had no problem accepting Jesus before he left that office. And he went out there and he said to my dad, he will make it his mission to tell as many people as he can through his life that he has seen hell and he knows what's waiting for them. And so, yes, I cannot put that to you as gospel, but what that man dreamt could only have come from Jesus. Because the devil can't gain nothing by showing people stuff like that, because that will chase them away from him and that will not draw them towards him. Okay. And so let's continue. We saw that many will go there. Why is it so that many will go there? Well, I want to put it to you this way. It's actually not that difficult to go to hell. Most people, in fact, go there without trying. They just didn't try to get to heaven. Because you see, it's not that difficult to miss hell. All you have to do is just go with the flow. All you have to do is just be one of the boys, be one of the guys. All you have to do is just not do much about your salvation. And guys, how long does it take to get saved? Probably 5 seconds. It's not difficult to go to hell. Because the world that we live in right now, the devil is involved in so many different things. He is on all fronts, busy attacking us with one of the greatest barrages of evil and gratifying the desires of the flesh. And, you know, we don't need people to preach to us. In fact, very seldom would you even hear people mention the word hell or tell people about hell. Why? Because it has almost become socially unacceptable to speak about things such as this. Because you see, people, we all have like this whole human rights issue. You know what? It is my right to do this and that, and you're not allowed to come and interfere with me. We've got things like you're not allowed to discuss your religion at the workplace because it is unethical to do so, and blah, blah, what. And the devil is busy laughing because he's trying to get rid of our faith. He's trying to suppress it in every area that he possibly can. You know what Jesus had to say on this topic? He said, it is impossible for you that offense will not come. It is impossible for you that offense will not come. If you are going to stand for what you believe in, let me tell you something. You're going to offend somebody somewhere. And you've got to offend them. Because if you do not offend them, they're not thinking about what you said. And if they're not thinking about what you said, there is no chance for them to repent about it. You know the very first message that Jesus ever preached, and I've shared this so many times, but this will always be just the way I am. You always go back to the beginning if you want to find out how something works. And Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance means you need to realize that you're doing something wrong. Now, if somebody is doing something wrong, if you can see, like this man in the dream, that these people are going to fall in hell, what are you going to do? Are you going to be afraid that you might offend them? Or are you going to share what God has laid on your heart? Because that might save them. You see, I don't know about you, but I really do believe that God expects me to share a straight and a true message. A full message of salvation. And we cannot share a full message of salvation unless we share the other side as well. Every coin has got two sides. It's no use we want to tell people about the love of God and Jesus this and Jesus that, but we don't tell them about the reality of the other side as well. They need to know that. You know what? There is cause and effect. Decisions that we make here on earth, there are going to be lasting consequences. Those consequences are not going to just be for a day, for a week, or for a year. And my friend, eternity is a long, long time. So we want to make the right decisions. And we want to allow people to make the right decisions. It's not difficult to find hell. But it is sometimes difficult to stay away from it. It's always easier to do the wrong thing. Am I wrong? No. It's always easier to do the wrong thing. It's sometimes really difficult to stand up for what you believe in. It's sometimes really difficult not to tell that little white lie that day. There are many religious people that are going to go there. This might be shocking news to you, but scripture is clear on this. There are many people that call themselves religious people. I will go so far as to say there are going to be many people that called themselves Christians while they were here on earth that are going to find them in that place. Where do I get that? Matthew 7 verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Guys, it's no use you want to play with religion. It's no use you want to act religious. As though you should want to hang around the church and look all busy and be all busy with the things of God, unless you really, truly, and honestly know the God that you serve, or that you say that you serve. You see, there are many different reasons why people go to church. Some, yes, praise God, they do go to church because they want to have a meeting, an encounter with God. They want to serve God. They want to learn about God's kingdom. There are many other people that go there because that's just tradition. You know, my grandfather went there, my father went there, and in our culture, we go to church. There are other people that go there because of other reasons. The only reason that is acceptable to God is that you go there because you are in a living covenant relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen. You do not avoid hell by being busy doing good things. You do not avoid hell because you have once, 20 years ago, seen God's power and it shook you a little bit. You do not avoid hell because you chased away the devil. Let me just say this. The devil's got no choice. He has to submit to the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you or somebody from some other faith or a quack or a who knows whatever out there uses the name of Jesus. Whenever the name of Jesus is used, that is the name above every other name. And demons will flee when that name is used. But do not let it lull you into a false sense of security. Because using the name and knowing the guy whose name you are using is two totally different things. And for you and I, the only thing that is really good enough is we need to know the One. We need to know Jesus. There is always power in the name of Jesus. That doesn't indicate that we know Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to have a living relationship with Christ. He has to be your Lord. He has to be your Savior. You have to understand that you need Him and that you cannot do it without Him. Nothing else is good enough. Hell is an eternal place of punishment. I have heard many people say that, you know what, it's okay, if I die I'm going to go to hell, burn up, and that's it, it's the end. You know, I looked at this from that point of view, and I'm sorry, but I cannot see that in Scripture. I cannot see that you are going to go there, burn up, and it's just all over. Let's look at what Scripture says about that. It says in the book of Daniel 12:12, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt." Everlasting, forever and ever and ever. Isaiah 66:24 says, "And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched." The fire will never be quenched. This is a fire that will never go out. It doesn't need petrol to burn. It burns because it consumes your flesh, your bones. And when it's all gone, it's back again, and then it starts consuming it again. It's an endless cycle. Matthew 25:46 says, "Then they will go to eternal punishment, and the righteous will go to eternal life." Eternity, my friend, is a very long time to regret the choices that you never made and the things that you never did while you were here. On the way out here towards Walkerville, there is a billboard that says, "There is only one life and it will soon be passed. And it is only what you did for Jesus Christ that will last." And you see, that's the fact. It is only what you did for Christ that is going to last. That's all. Hell is going to be a place of consciousness, and it will be a place of feeling. Luke 16:24 says, "In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away." There are some people that say, it's okay, you know, I'm going to go to hell and I'm not even going to know about it because the fire will have burnt me up and it's okay, I just cease to exist. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you will know exactly what's going on around you. What does that mean? That means you're going to feel the fire, brother, my sister. It's going to be a very, very hot place. And those worms that they say are going to be all over the place, they're going to be crawling all over you. Let me see the hands of all the ladies that like worms. I don't see no hands. You don't like worms? Well, let me say this. For those that don't want to go to heaven, you're going to have to like worms. You're going to have to like them not just over you, you're going to have to like them inside of you and through you and all around you and everywhere. Because that's what's going to happen. We don't like fire, do we? How many of you have ever burnt your finger? You burn your finger and then what? You immediately take your hand away. You see, while you're here on earth, you can take your hand away. You can put a bit of ice on it. You can put a little bit of ointment on it. You can put a bandage on, and you can wait a couple of weeks and it will recover. But when you get to this place, my friend, there's no ointment. There's no ice. As a matter of fact, there's no water. In the story that I've just quoted from, of Lazarus and the rich man, when the rich man asked and he said, "Please, is it possible for me to have just a drop of water because I'm burning so badly in this fire?" He was told, "No. There's no water in this place. Hell is going to be a very thirsty place. Besides the fact that you burn alive, there's nothing to quench your thirst because there's no water." Luke 13:28. "There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of God, but you yourself, you are thrown out." If we look at these scriptures, we can see that those that go there will be aware of what is happening around them. They will be aware of what is happening in other places as well. They will be aware that where they are is not a nice place, and where other people are, it's a wonderful place. But by the time they get to this place, there's not really much they can do about it, is there? Hell is an awful place. You are going to have memory. A lot of people don't know this, but you know what? Your memory is not going to be wiped. You know that worm that is spoken about? I actually saw an interesting thing in some of the commentaries that I read on hell. There is a lot of guys that believe that the worm could also indicate something else. How many of you know that when you know that you've done something wrong, you get this funny feeling at the pit of your stomach? Is that right? Or when you know you're going to be in a confrontational situation, it's almost like something begins to eat at you. You know, we sometimes say, "What's eating at you?" Or "Something is eating at me." Now, there's some people that feel, and I can't prove this to you, but it's just an interesting way of looking at it, and they feel that the worm that's going to be eating at you is all the memories that's going to continually come back every time that you had the opportunity to make the other choice. You're going to relive that stuff. You're going to go back to that thing and you're going to think, "What if I had done this and what if I had done that?" And all that anguish and all that pain and all that fear and all that frustration and all that anger and all that rage, it's going to eat at you all the time. And it's going to be a vicious cycle. It goes and it comes back again. And it goes and it comes back again. Something like this can really mess with you here on earth. Why do you think a lot of people have ulcers? Because they can't handle stress very well. Well, you know what? There's no Marlocks or whatever down in hell. There's nothing that's going to soothe the burning that's going to come from this thing. And you see, we're going to have consciousness. We're going to remember the things as if they happened today, as if they happened yesterday. The only thing is, there's going to be nothing you can do about it. There will be memory. You will be able to remember all things that you have done, or, on the other hand, not done. There will also be remorse. Let me tell you something, you're going to be very, very sorry for a whole bunch of stuff that you did. But that's going to come a little bit too late. Listen to this. Luke 16 verse 25. "Son, remember that in your lifetime," remember, "there will be consciousness. There will be memories." Hell is going to be an unquenchable fire. Mark 9 verse 43 says, "It is better for you that you enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out." Luke 16:24 says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in that water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Hell is also going to be a place of darkness. Now, I know this sounds a little bit weird. There's going to be fire all over the place, but there's also going to be darkness. But you know, where God is, there is light. Where God is not, there is no light. So how's this? You're going to be tromping around hell, every now and then stepping in some serious fires, but the thing is, you can't see them. And you're going to jump this way and that way to try and avoid them, and you're going to jump into other fire. Why? Because it's a funny fire. It burns just as hot as any other fire, but you cannot see it because there's darkness. Because there's a total absence of God in hell. If we look at Jude 1 verse 13, and this refers to godless men. It says, "Raging waves of the sea,
foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Where there is no God, there can be no life, there can be no light. Jesus said that you and I should take every step that we can to try and avoid going to this place. Mark 9 verse 43 says, if your hand causes you to sin, well then cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out.
Let me say something to you. Salvation is for free. Nobody has got the right to charge you for salvation because Jesus paid the price for salvation. So it is free to come to God and receive salvation. But there's a flip side as well. Avoiding hell comes at a price. Avoiding hell comes at a price in the sense that it is going to imply that you're going to have to start giving up certain things in your life. It is going to cost you a price to stay on the straight and the narrow. It is not necessarily the easy road. It is going to mean that you're going to have to choose to repent. Now, what does repentance mean? Repentance means the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude that leads to a change of action. That means that if there was a certain way that you were living your life up until the time that you get saved and born again, then some things in your life has to change. You know, I really question these oaks that claim to have come to salvation, but nobody can ever see it in their lives. You know what, I don't want to be funny, but I sometimes really wonder whether they are not the guys that's going to come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that in your name? Because it's no good you want to do this and that in the name of Jesus Christ, but nobody can see the fruit of the Spirit, repentance in your life. Avoiding hell costs a price. The price it costs is turning your back on the things that you used to do and beginning to live the life of victory through Christ Jesus. It is very possible that you might be hanging around with certain friends who have the fires of hell licking at their backsides. How long do you think you're going to last if they are your only friends? Probably not very long. You know why? Because those type of friends have just got this way of pulling you down into the gutters with them. There might be certain places that you frequent right now that there's like very ungodly stuff happening there. You know what Jesus said, eh? Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. I know that refers to money, but it cuts all ways. You can't serve God and play on the devil's playground every now and then. Because somewhere along the line, you're going to have to start paying the devil. There are things that you and I, as children of God, need to accept, have to change in our lives. And I know that it's sometimes a process. But then you've got to work at it. And then I've got to work at it. We all got to work at it. You know, I think it was Gandhi that was asked to become a Christian. And he said, you know what, I would have become a Christian. Because of all the religions that I studied, this is the one that makes the most sense. If it wasn't for the Christians, I would have become one. Why did he say that? Because what he saw in the Gospels and what he saw other people living, he couldn't put two and two together. And so it just didn't make sense to him. And we need to reflect the truth of the gospel in our lives. And that is why it's a narrow road. Because there will always be places you cannot go. There will always be things you cannot do. And we need to stop trying to justify the things that we are doing. The moment you find yourself justifying something, and you need to start seeing a little red light flashing there. And you need to ask the question, is this right? Because it's probably not. We've got the Spirit of God inside of us. You do know whether you're doing right or wrong. I don't accept that you don't know. You do know. The Scripture says we don't need anybody to teach us. He, the Holy Spirit that comes inside of us and dwells inside of us, He will teach us all things. If you're in a situation and you don't know clearly what the Bible says about it, then you pray and you say, Lord, is it right for me as a Christian to do this stuff? And if you have any doubt whatsoever, you take that as God saying, get out of there right now, because this is going to burn your butt. And you go away. Avoiding hell comes at a price. Here's some good news for you. Hell is an avoidable place. You don't have to go there. You really don't have to go there.
We saw just now, I quoted you from Mark 9, verse 43. Let's just read that again. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life.
What does that refer to? Enter life. It refers to the life hereafter. Now, there's one place where you will have life, and there's one place where there will be death, but you're not going to be dead. You're just going to be burning. It refers to going to heaven. Now, it says there that it is better for us to enter life maimed than to go to hell where we will be burnt up. Now, life. Where do you find life and what is life? Where do you find life? Let's say before I meet up with Jesus. A lot of people will say that they're alive, but the scripture will refute that. You're not alive, you're merely existing. You are merely in some plane of existence. It's only once you meet Jesus Christ and you receive from Him the living water that you once again become alive. How do you become alive? You meet Jesus. John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus is the truth, the way, the life. It goes on to say, nobody comes to the Father except through Him. How do you escape the fire of hell? Through Jesus. Amen. You do that through Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you 5 steps to avoiding hell and securing your place in heaven. Would you like to hear those steps? Amen. Amen. The first one that you need to know about is this. Recognize the fact that you are a sinner. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nobody on the face of this earth that is born righteous. There is nobody that is born justified. There is nobody that is born holy or pure or blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. Every single person on the face of this earth. And I know this sounds difficult, because when you look at a newborn baby, it's so difficult to imagine that they are sinful, but they are. Because if we look at human nature, it is always easier for any person to do the wrong thing than to do the right thing. And we are more prone to doing the wrong thing than we are to do the right thing. Why is that? Because sin is in us. From the moment that we are born and conceived, you guys know, I preached here a while ago, David said he was born and conceived in sin. And iniquity was with him from the day that he was born. So this stuff, sin, the stuff that brings division between man and God, is part of man from the moment that we are born. And that is a problem. And God has made a way for that problem to be rectified. It is rectified once you acknowledge and understand the fact that you are a sinner. Secondly, you need to understand the penalty that God has placed on sin. Remember, God doesn't hate sinners, but He hates sin. God calls sinners to repentance, but He's always going to hate sin. The penalty, listen to this. Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. People that don't deal with sin here on earth is going to have to deal with the results of sin in the life hereafter. And my friend, let me tell you something, you can't afford to do that. You don't want to do that. And let me say this, nobody that you know wants to do that. So you got the right to go and talk to them about their lifestyle. You got the right to go and talk to them about what's happening. They might get upset with you today, but let me tell you, in the life hereafter, they're going to thank you that you told them the truth. The third step is, you need to know what God did to save you from sin and its penalty. Looking at Romans 5, from verse 6 to 9, it says the following. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anybody die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Amen. What did God do to save you from sin and its consequences? He sent Jesus Christ to die for a bunch of sinners. Because you see, even though we are born sinners and we've got sin and we've done all sorts of wrong things, God still loves us. God has a purpose for our lives. God has called us unto Him. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share us. He doesn't want to lose us. But He's also given us a free will. And that's sometimes where the problem comes in. Because we choose to use our will to do all sorts of wrong things. Some people choose to use their will to rebel against God. It is your choice. And you can make that choice. God feels it's a good thing that you do know of the consequences of rebelling against God. God has made a way. Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood to atone us. The fourth step is, you need to come to the place where you are willing to turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus for your salvation. Romans 10 verse 9 to 11 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. And when you have gone through that, and if you have done all that, then in faith, you have done what God wants you to do. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's a lot of people that try and work very hard to stay out of hell. I will not mention names, but there are some religions that really do believe that the harder you work, the better your chances of getting to a place of salvation. They believe that you have to go from street to street, from house to house, knock on the doors, and get people saved. And if you don't do that, you don't make it yourself. My friend, the scriptures are clear. You cannot work your way into heaven. You're going to work your hands to the bone, and you're going to burn those bones when you get to the life hereafter. You do this by faith. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Amen. The last one that I want to share with you is this. John 5:25 says, I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The dead refers to those that are dead in their sins. Doesn't refer to the dead. Listen to this. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear the voice of one calling, the voice of one calling them to repentance, calling them out of darkness into God's wonderful light. You know, it was Isaiah that saw a generation that was walking in darkness, and suddenly a great light came and it shone upon them. And that light referred to Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, that came to set people free, that came to heal up the brokenhearted, to break the chains of bondage. People that are going to hell are right now in bondage to Satan. Let me tell you now, you do not have to live a life in bondage to the devil. You do not have to be his slave. God didn't call us to be slaves. He called us to be children of God. You can exchange your slave ID tag and become a child of God. You can become the child of a king. Amen. Praise God. I want to share with you three last thoughts on hell. Hell is not so much a place for sinners, because we are all sinners. It is a place for those that have rejected God's plan for salvation. You may be able to live without Christ, but you cannot die without Him. You cannot afford to die without Him. There are many people that live a life without God, and when you look at them, it seems that everything is okay, you know? And that's why a lot of Christians ask the question, you know, but what's this whole thing about coming to Jesus and whatever? That out there doesn't serve Christ, and everything looks okay. He's living without Christ. But you're not going to be there to see what happens when he dies without Christ. And he's going to wake up with a big migraine, let me tell you that. And then, hell is the easiest place in the world to find. Most who go there find it without looking for it. So I have shared with you tonight a message on hell, but this is not intended to be a negative message. It's intended to show God's plan for salvation, and to show that there is hope for those that want to break free. What I would like to do now is I would like every head to bow in this place, please. Stacy, can I ask you, would you mind playing something for us on the piano? If you are sitting here tonight and you came in and you listened to this message and you felt this message speak to you and there was something stirring in your spirit and you're not sure whether you really are in the right place, you're not really 100% sure that you are saved. If somebody was to ask you, where are you going tonight if you die? You would like to say, I'm going to go to heaven, but there is this nagging little doubt at the back of your mind. Maybe you are sitting in this place tonight and you've never really made a conscious decision to serve Christ, to become a child of God. Maybe there were circumstances in your life that were really bad and it drove you away from God. Maybe you were angry at people. People did stuff to you. People hurt you. Well, people are always going to hurt us. But don't let that rob you of your salvation. Don't let that rob you of your joy. God can restore to you what was stolen from you. If you feel that this message was for you tonight and you would like to walk out here, have the burden lift off your shoulder and know that you are truly a child of God, right there where you are sitting, I would like you to just slip up your hand and I want to do a prayer with you tonight so that you can know by the end of this night that you have done what is necessary to fulfill God's criteria to become a child of God. I thank you. I see your hands. God bless you. Do not let the devil rob you tonight of anything. It is not difficult to become a child of God. Yes, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. You and God and the Holy Ghost and all the people God will send your way, you're going to go through this. Don't let the devil intimidate you. He's a first-class intimidator. He's lost. The only people that should go to hell is the devil and his demons. Because that's why hell was created, for them. All of those that have raised their hands, I know I'm asking a lot of you tonight, but I would really like it if you could stand tonight. Please stand for me. All of you that have raised your hands, please stand for me. And now I'm going to lead the whole congregation in a prayer. And I would really invite you to pray this prayer with, because we don't want them to feel all funny or anything. And they really need your help and they really need your support. Please raise your hands, the ones that are going to receive now. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I have listened to your word and I have realized something. I am a sinner and my life with you is not right. I am sorry, Lord, for anything I ever did that offended you. If I ever glorified Satan, then I choose tonight to repent of it. And I choose tonight, Lord, to change my ways. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross that I might live. You gave yourself as a sin offering that I might be blameless before God. Tonight I choose to accept the wonderful sacrifice that you made on my behalf. And I thank you for that now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Your word says, behold, I stand at the door and I am knocking. If you open up, I will enter in. Lord Jesus, tonight, your spirit has knocked on my door and I gladly open it now and I invite you in. Lord Jesus, I now declare you are Lord of my life. Amen. God bless you. I would like everybody to give them a hand. God bless you. Guys, I would like to pray a personal prayer for every person that stood up tonight. Would you please come forward for me?